Now for our sermon text, I invite you to turn in the Old Testament to Genesis chapter 28. This reading is on page 29 of the Pew Bibles. We're going to be reading Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. This is an account from the life of Jacob. He has already deceived his father and stolen the blessing that rightly belonged to his brother Esau. And so Esau has sworn to kill his brother. And Jacob's mother, Rebekah, wants Jacob to find a wife, but not from amongst the daughters of Heth in the area that they live. So she's sending him back to their homeland to find a wife. And so Jacob is really wandering through the desert, seemingly alone, when we come to this passage in chapter 28, beginning in verse 10. This is the holy word of God. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and praise for your word. We do worship you now by the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of your scriptures. And as we do so, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would work in each one of us. Give us ears to hear. Stir up our minds that we would understand, and would you soften our hearts that we would believe, responding in faith and in love. Grant us that we would see Jesus more clearly, and we would see ourselves securely in him. This we ask in his name. Amen. So Jacob's ladder is one of those biblical phrases that has made its way into popular culture and somewhat everyday speech. It's also become the name of a couple different products. There is kind of a craftsman-style toy called Jacob's ladder. It's a series of wooden tiles tied together in the middle that if you lift it up by one end, all of the tiles cascade down, and then you can turn it over and do it again. It gives the impression that all these tiles are going somewhere, when in fact they don't go anywhere. And that's similar to an exercise machine, also called Jacob's Ladder. It's a series of steps and rungs that are on a treadmill, but instead of being flat like your normal treadmill, it's more vertical. And so you climb the ladder, but you never get anywhere because it keeps going and going in circles. And so it's unfortunate that Jacob's ladder has been attached to all these things that move without getting anywhere, because the ladder that we're introduced to in this passage is designed specifically to move you from one place to another. But maybe it can do that because it really isn't Jacob's ladder, but rather it is God's ladder. And so as we look at this ladder, we have to look at the dream in which it appears. And so we begin by considering that this dream is a revelation of God. Now, dreams, we all have dreams, and they're kind of strange. Kids, I don't know how many of you remember what you dreamed about last night, but I know sometimes you wake up, and if you can remember it, you just kind of wonder, why did I dream about that? Sometimes they're funny, sometimes they're scary. They're almost always weird, though. And a lot of times, we might dream about someone or something that we ran into earlier in the day, or someone that we've been thinking about a lot, and we can understand, oh, I know why I saw that person in my dream. But here, Jacob beholds the Lord in his dream. And Jacob had not seen God. And as far as we know, he has not been spending any time thinking about God. So we can't attribute the fact that God appears in his dream to just the normal but kind of weird mechanics of our brain when we're asleep. Rather, this is the Lord himself making himself known to Jacob by way of this dream. And we read in Numbers chapter 12 and Hebrews chapter 1 that dreams are a manner in which the Lord has revealed himself. And we have the testimony of Scripture here that this dream is of the Lord. And so this dream is a divine communication from heaven down to earth where Jacob lies. And it's describing a connection between these two places by way of this ladder. And it's fitting that he uses the picture of a ladder, because ladders are designed to reach places that are high up. Hey, it's no secret that I'm not very tall. And so if I ever need to get on top of my roof to clean the gutters or to hang Christmas lights, I need to pull out a ladder to do it. Or even this morning, as at the Butters' house, and Nate was fixing breakfast, and Ralphie wanted to help, but the counter is just a little too high for him, and so he pulled out his trusty step ladder, and it gave him the boost to reach something that he could not reach on his own. That's what ladders do. They move us from a low place to somewhere high that we can't reach without it. This particular ladder, however, goes much higher than the kitchen countertop or the roof of a house. We're told that it extends all the way into heaven. And that upon this ladder, there are angels ascending, going up, and descending, coming down. They're going back and forth. It is describing that the activities of heaven and of heavenly beings are being carried out even on earth, back and forth, by means of this ladder. And a ladder that leads not only to the place of heaven, but if you look at verse 13, it leads to the Lord himself. For behold, the Lord stood above it. And what the Lord says, as Jacob follows this picture of the ladder all the way up to the Lord, in this revelation of God, we see secondly that what the Lord speaks, the word of God, reveals his faithfulness. For when we are told, behold, the Lord stood above this ladder, he says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The Lord identifies himself by his name. Okay, you see that Lord is written in all capital letters, a clue to our English eyes that that is the unique covenantal name of the Lord Yahweh. He identifies himself by name, but also by relation. I am your grandfather Abraham's God. I am also your father Isaac's God. I am who I am, but I also am God to your family. And then he goes on to state many promises. The land on which you're lying, I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants. Now, how many descendants does Jacob have at this point? He has no children. But God says the number of his children will be like the dust of the earth, and they will spread out. And in Jacob and in his descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then in verse 15, see, because everything that we just heard, that's what God had said to Abraham, even when Abraham did not have any descendants. But in verse 15, he speaks directly and specifically to Jacob. I am with you, and I will be with you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God is making many great promises to Jacob. And why? Is it because Jacob is such a wonderful guy? Well, hardly. His name means deceiver, and he has lived up to that name. Is it because Jacob is out there in the wilderness of Haran searching for God? Well, no, he's out there in the wilderness searching for a wife and trying to avoid being killed by his brother Esau. There's nothing wrong with either of those things. We just need to be clear. Jacob is not looking for God. But God makes these promises to Jacob because God had already made these promises to Abraham. God had already sworn by himself that he would be God to Abraham and to his descendants after him throughout their generations. And so by restating these same promises to Jacob, God is showing himself faithful to everything he had already promised that he would do. And so what God reveals of himself in this dream reveals his faithfulness to his promises to his people. But what does it reveal about Jacob? Well, we see in this passage that Jacob's response displays a growing faith in the Lord. In verse 16, when Jacob awakes from his sleep, he says, "Surely, without a doubt, confidently, the Lord himself is in this place, and I did not know it." Jacob has new knowledge beyond the dream that God is present. And he recognizes that he did not stumble upon God by accident. Rather, God sought and confronted Jacob intentionally and directly. And so Jacob was afraid. Verse 17, he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place?" Now, something we don't always think of awesome and fear being the same thing, but is the way we use the word awesome. We talk about cheeseburgers being awesome, or the new episode of whatever show you're watching was awesome, or the new MCU movie, whatever. We say it's awesome, but awesome literally means invoking fear, being so great and terrible that it's too much for me to handle. And so that's why, you know, back in the 80s, kids started saying, "Awesome." It meant this is great. And it's just kind of, the words got narrowed down. But when Jacob says this is awesome, he says, "I am quite terrified of this." The first time in Scripture that we see this word for being afraid is in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve, having eaten the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they heard God coming, and they were afraid, and so they hid. They recognized they were sinners in the presence of a holy and awesome God. And the Lord did not come to Adam and Eve in swift judgment, but there was still a dreadful sense of unworthiness before the Lord. And Jacob is sensing this same dreadful unworthiness. But he knows the Lord is in this place. He recognizes that though the Lord was at the top of that ladder, that this place on earth where he is at, he says, this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. He knows that the true dwelling place of God is in the highest of heavens. And he seems, by this fearful and awesome recognition, to grasp that the earth, being under the curse of sin, and all of its inhabitants being under the curse of sin, have been separated from the holy God of heaven. But here, Jacob recognizes a point of closeness, a door, a gate, a way through. And perhaps Jacob does not know everything there is to know. Certainly he doesn't. But he knows that this event and this place are significant. And so he names it Bethel, literally the house of God. And he takes his stone pillow that he's been sleeping on, and he sets it up as a pillar, and he pours oil on it to consecrate it, and he makes a vow, a promise of his own, in response to the Lord. He pledges that, given certain conditions, namely, in verse 20, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and if he will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and if I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. He says, if all this happens, I will claim God, I will follow the Lord, and in this place where I have set this stone up, I will return to worship him with gifts and offerings. So we see that Jacob is responding to the revelation of the Lord in maybe a small but a growing way, with a growing faith. And so in our fourth heading, I ask you the question, is your faith like Jacob's? Throughout the book of Genesis, we see Jacob's faith as a process. It is in the midst of growing. Perhaps you've been in that place before. Maybe that's where you are right now. One of the neat things about coming to preach to a congregation that you don't usually preach before is that, although I know some of you, I don't know all of you, I don't know who all's here, and if you're a visitor here for the first time, I wouldn't know that, because as far as I can tell, everyone's here that's supposed to be. But maybe this is the first time that you've set foot in the house of God. Or maybe it's not the first time, but you have yet to proclaim your faith and belief in the Lord. Maybe you have heard the gospel and you're hearing about the God that's revealed in Scripture, and maybe you want to hear more. Maybe you're counting the cost of saying, what will it really mean for me to be a Christian and to follow Jesus? Maybe you are a young person who was baptized in the church and has been here every week. But similar to Jacob, who had also been set apart from birth by the sign of the covenant, maybe you have yet to claim your parents' God as being your God. And if you read the book of Genesis from here on out, you'll see that Jacob more often speaks about God than he speaks to God directly. And even when he does that, he usually addresses the God of my father, Isaac, rather than saying, my God. And it almost seems as if when he is praying, he is saying something along the lines of, God, I don't know that I know you, but I think I do. Or at least I think this is what I'm supposed to say when I pray. And I think that you're supposed to hear. And I don't really know what I should expect to happen, but would you help me? Please? That's not really the types of prayers that we're used to hearing from our pulpits or in our meetings. But it's a rather sincere prayer of faith that is anchoring its hope not in yours or my ability to pray clearly and well, but it's anchoring our hope that God will hear and respond. And so maybe you do find yourself very much like Jacob at this point in his life, where life seems to have more problems than solutions. After all, the things going through Jacob's mind seem to be that I think my brother is out trying to kill me, and he should because I did some awful things to him. Or my mom's really pressuring me to get married and she doesn't like any of the girls from back home. Or maybe it's just that I'm all alone in this wilderness, my life is a mess, and about the only good thing that I have in this world is a rock to sleep on. And so he is acknowledging, I need help. And so he says to the Lord, you might not be my God yet, but you promised you'd help me. And I think you mean it. I believe you can and will help because you said that you would. And friends, that's what faith does. It believes God and responds to him, taking God at his word. And in this particular church, we have a lengthy and blessed heritage, not only of a long-standing denomination, but standing on the shoulders of Reformation giants before that, and another 1,500 years of God's work through his church since the days of Christ and the apostles. And a lot of us have grown up being taught very well, being taught thoroughly and clearly and truthfully the Word of God. But one of the things that we need to remember, okay, when Paul is teaching Timothy how to preach, he says our goal, our aim, what we want to do when this word is read and preached, we want to see it produce love from a pure heart. In other words, we don't just want to educate with knowledge and information. Because as Paul says elsewhere, knowledge by itself puffs up. It makes arrogant. But love builds up. And so whether we mean to or not, based on all the gifts that God has blessed us with, sometimes if somebody comes into our fellowship that is not up to the high standard that has been produced over many years of faithful teaching and discipleship, we just don't always have time or patience for such people. But this passage shows us how God kindly, gently, and graciously deals with someone with less than a mustard seed size of faith. Because Jacob might not be as confident as we are, but he's hoping in God. And to be clear, this is different than some people who have no intention of ever believing in God, that say something like, God, if you're real and if you're really there, then do this thing that I want you to do, and I'll never ask anything else. Or I'll never do anything bad again if you do what I ask you to do. Okay, that's playing games with God, and it won't end well. But Jacob is one who was wrestling with God, striving with God, which is how he comes to be called Israel. And that main difference is that Jacob, in this passage, he does not tell God, you do what I say and then we'll talk. No, he says, God, if you do the things that you have already said you will do, then you'll not just be my father's God. You will be my God. And how did the Lord become Abraham's God? God initiated that relationship. God is the one who called Abraham. God is the one who made promises. And Abraham, in response, believed God, and that belief was reckoned as righteousness. Abraham was justified by faith alone that he would be the father of all who believe, including his biological grandson, Jacob, who believed the promises of God and rested in them. In our adult Sabbath school class this morning, there was a really good question that was raised by Harry about wondering, when is it that we're saved? Because as we mature, we can look back on an immature faith and say, well, I know things better now than I did then. And then sometimes that leads us to say, was I really saved when I was 9 years old? Was I really saved when I was 15? Well, we get good encouragement from the example of Jacob. Because if you fast forward several years to the end of Genesis, when he is now meeting and blessing his grandsons, he blesses them in the name of the Lord, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. And then he says, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Jacob understood that even before he knew the Lord was with him. And so if you asked Jacob, how old were you when you were saved? He probably couldn't tell you the answer to that. But he could look back and say, I know now that the Lord has been with me all my life. Even when I was running from him, the Lord was faithful. And the Lord kept me. The Lord brought me back. And so this doesn't just give us confidence for ourselves who believe. It gives us hope. If you have friends or family members that are not walking with the Lord, even though perhaps they were born in the church and left away and went away, Jacob had his own time of wandering, and he could look back afterwards and say, even then, God was faithful as my shepherd. And our hope is always that it is God who saves. Because even if Jacob's faith still had to develop, his was a faith that looked to the true and living God. The Lord who appeared at the top of that ladder in a dream as Jacob lay on the ground at Bethel. And so, beloved, this is an encouragement and a call to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because under our fifth heading and our final point, it is Jesus who is that ladder. We read from John chapter 1 where Jesus said, you will see the heavens opened up and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He is using the same language as the ladder of Genesis 28 upon which angels are ascending and descending. And remember, ladders get you to places you cannot go on your own. And in this case, specifically, it gets you into heaven, into the presence and the household of God. Because there's an otherwise impossible gap between heaven and earth. We can send people to the moon, we can send robots to Mars, we can send satellites even beyond the limits of our solar system, but we cannot get ourselves into heaven. But heaven can reach down to earth. not only by way of the angels who descend and ascend as ministering spirits, but especially as the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, eternal God, took upon himself human flesh and lived in this world, dying on the cross for your sins, not only in order to close that distance between heaven and earth, but to remove the offense that caused that separation in the first place. And thus he fulfills our need, and he fulfills God's promises. Because even if you consider what's written in Genesis 28, the dream is a revelation of God, but Jesus is the better and fuller revelation of God. The Word of God in this dream reveals God's faithfulness, but Jesus more clearly and perfectly reveals God's faithfulness by offering himself once for all with nothing to add. And the response of Jacob, it was a response of saving faith, which had Jesus as its author and finisher. And so the truth of the gospel is that some 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, in a dusty manger, God set a ladder upon the earth by which and only by which you and I can enter heaven, the dwelling place in the presence of God. For Jesus, by his flesh, opened up the way. Jacob said, "Surely this is the gate of heaven." But beloved, it is only by Jesus that you and I may enter. And so the call of the gospel is to confess your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. So whether you knew it or not, may you all be aware that surely the Lord is in this place, and the gate to heaven and the gate to life is wide open. So won't you enter in joyfully? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you are a God of promises and a God who is faithful to do all that you have said you will do. We thank you that when Abraham was an idolater, you called him to follow you. We thank you that when Jacob was running away in the wilderness, you intervened and confronted him with your name and your presence and your promises. And we thank you that for all of us, when we were yet sinners, when we were dead in our sins and trespasses and your enemies, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for the ungodly, that you died for people like us, that we would be made to live and to live forever in Christ Jesus. So, Father, we ask that you would strengthen the faith of every person, young and old, in this place. If it is but a small and weak faith, would you grow and strengthen it? If it is a faith that has been nurtured by you over many years, would you continue to grow it, so that our hope and our confidence would continue to rest only in Jesus Christ, not in our works, not in our knowledge, but as you build us up in faith, would you increase our love for you, our love for one another, our love for the lost, and teach us to delight, as the angels do in heaven, over that one sinner who repents. Teach us to be like Jesus and to welcome the children, and to long to see their faith grow and flourish into a beautiful testimony of your saving grace. Fill us with love and joy that we may do this, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.